Amen. Wow.
Praise the Lord. Sorry, that was loud. I forgot to take the mask off before I started talking. Nice amplification there. Wow. So do you guys know what you just sang? Yeah, we believe, right? That's called the Apostles' Creed, okay? And it was just simply set to music. And I know when I say the Apostles' Creed, anybody who's a former Catholic goes, what? In a different denomination, but here's the deal. These things were written, this creed was written with all these believers to go, hey, there was a lot of factions that was going on, a lot of misunderstandings about the gospel. And so they wrote this to say, hey, these are the things that we say we believe about Christ and his word. I mean, this was before everyone had copies of God's word. So they had this creed, all right? And the creed was not meant to be pledged allegiance to, if that makes sense, over God's word. It's just that they didn't have copies of God's word, so they all memorized this creed. Unfortunately, things like the Apostles' Creed has become rote. You know, it's kind of like if you grew up, how many people grew up in Baptist churches? All right, you probably grew up with this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? And depending on your flair of denomination within, you sang it differently, right? You know? I mean, some people was just really, praise God from whom, praise God from whom all blessings flow, you know? I mean, it just depends on which one you were at, you know, and kind of where you were. And same thing with the Apostles' Creed. I mean, these things were not meant to be rote. Does that make sense? When I say rote, I mean R-O-T-E, not W-R-O-T. They were meant to remind us of the things in which we say we believe. Like, even as we were sitting there singing it, I was like, man, I believe in the virgin birth. Like, it ain't even Christmas, and this is good to think about, right? Like, as we come across different things, there is no way, if you really are a follower of Jesus, there's no way you could be bored. Like, if you're really digging into God's word day in and day out, okay, and you're seeking his face, you might go through really horrible times. And we're going to talk about some of that today. But there is no possible way that you could be bored, that you would need to look for entertainment elsewhere, because God is that good. Like, you don't need tantalizing and titillating excitement in some other way, shape, or form. You find it in Jesus. I mean, he is not boring. And for the life of me, I can't understand why anyone would think that heaven might be dull. Like, heaven is going to be glorious. And the new heaven and the new earth, man, we will not be worried about an equality act then, okay? And we won't be worried about how we will fix this ethnocentrism, whatever. I mean, we won't worry about it. Like, it will all be right. And we'll all be before the throne of God, and it'll be good. I mean, it will be good. So what do we do in the meantime? I'm really glad you asked, all right? So there was an early church leader that said about this text, and I thought this was worth saying. Everywhere that Paul went, all right, and we've already transitioned from Peter to Paul, all right? Mary was before him, so it's weird, all right? But anyway, but not Peter, Paul, and Mary, but different Peter and Paul. All right, so we've already transitioned from Peter's ministry to Paul, all right? Some of you 70s people will get that. The rest of you looked at me like, what are you talking about? So there was an early church leader who said this about the ministry of Paul. He says, everywhere that Paul went, there's always a riot. And we're going to see that, like, literally, you're going to get kind of like, deja vu, literally, with almost every chapter between now and Acts 28. All right, once we get towards the latter 20s, the riots kind of stop, and you really get more into, like, Paul and, like, a lot of his shipwrecks and things like that. But between now and, like, Acts 21, you're just going to see, like, and they shared the gospel and there was a riot. And they shared the gospel and there was a riot. Everywhere that Paul went, there was a riot. And this early church leader said this, and everywhere I go, they serve tea. All All right, and some of the missionaries in the room, foreign missionaries in the room, would understand what I mean. And I've been on the field lots of different places, and it seems like wherever I would go, there rarely was a riot, but they always served tea. All right, and I love tea, all right, but that kind of makes me ask a question. What's wrong with the church right now in which that is the way that it is? I mean, I like tea. I love tea. But what's wrong with us and how we're proclaiming the gospel to one another and to a lost world that there's not riots? Now, I say that because in the last year, we've kind of experienced some riots, haven't we? All right? But maybe not over the gospel. So here, I'm going to catch us up. If you're new today or if you haven't joined us, let me just catch us up with where we are in Acts 14. Just a little quick summary of Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas was sent on their first missionary journey. So in two chapters, 13 and 14, you get all of Paul's first missionary journey. It's over, okay? We're going to talk about the rest of it, the latter half of today. But Paul and Barnabas are sent in Acts 13. Cyprus, they meet a magician and a proconsul in Cyprus. And the proconsul believes the gospel, and the magician is blind because he's trying to work against what God is doing. Just a little fair warning, don't ever try to stand against what God's trying to do. All right, he will bowl over you, all right? His will is more important than your feelings, okay? And you feeling okay about yourself, all right? He is more interested in getting his sovereign will done. He wants you part of that, but if you're going to stand against him, he has no problem consuming you. All right, we've been reading about that in Deuteronomy. Our God is a consuming fire. All right, he wants us. So Cyprus. In Antioch, in Pisidia, they go there. It's a different Antioch than the one they were sent out of. They go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they hear scripture. Now, when they hear scripture read, they hear two things read. They hear the law, and they hear the prophets. The law is the Ten Commandments. They typically would be a reading of the Ten Commandments, and there would also be a reading of what's known as the Shema. All right, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength, right? And Jesus added mine later, but there, those would be the three that we talk about. And he would say, we're to talk about Jesus when we get up and when we go to bed and when we're supposed to put him on the doorpost of our homes and we're supposed to talk about him all the time. He's supposed to be every part of who we are. So that's what they read. And then they would read a selection from maybe like Isaiah, or they read a selection from Jeremiah. And Paul and Barnabas kind of gave commentary about what that meant, and they pointed it to Jesus. And it says that they were so excited about what these guys had to say that the next week, literally, the whole city showed up. And so when the whole city showed up, there were some Gentiles who believed, and there were some Jews who had believed too, but it says some of the leading Jewish people stirred up the women of high standing and the leading men, and they stirred up persecution so that Paul and Barnabas had to leave. And they head to Iconium. And that's what we're going to pick up today in Acts chapter 14. They're in Iconium. They've just experienced this massive riot, all right, or almost a riot. So stand with me if you can in honor of reading God's word. We're just going to read the first seven verses. And we're going to talk about really that we have to enter the kingdom of God. And if you are interested in entering the kingdom of God, I want us as believers to understand this message is probably more primarily for believers in Jesus Christ than it is for non-believers today. You're welcome here. Pay attention. Listen. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to understand it's not all bells and whistles. Paul makes a statement here and he says, we enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Many tribulations. So Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks, what? Believe, man. Like lots of people got saved. That's good news, right? Like, yes, it's working, right? But, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So, Paul and Barnabas don't flee. They remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, and who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And we have no idea of the signs and wonders that took place, but I would imagine there was healing. I would imagine that there was deliverance. There was demonic oppression that was delivered from. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonium, and to the surrounding country. And it says in verse 7, and there they continued to what? Preach the gospel, all right? So let me pray. Father, bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are my rock and my redeemer. Lord, help us as we do this together to send missionaries and plant churches, God, because the harvest is plentiful and the labors are few. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. And so I just want to make one quick comment about this. One thing you'll find that's like all throughout all seven verses and really all through Acts 14 and all of Acts is that the gospel is the fuel for perseverance, okay? If you're here today and you have need for perseverance, the fuel for your perseverance is the gospel, all right? The gospel is the fuel for perseverance. So if you want to persevere but you're not interested in proclaiming the gospel, you're going to run out of gas. All right, if you want to get through what you're going through, but you want to do it without reading his word daily and without making much of Jesus, you're going to run out of gas. Like, you're going to hit a wall sooner than later. And you're going to hit the wall anyway, and you're going to need the gospel to persevere. Okay, the gospel is the fuel for perseverance. And so we have need for perseverance. Would you agree? And we have need for perseverance because just like the gospel is the fuel for perseverance, it's also what brings division. And I know when I say that, most people are like, well, then forget the gospel. Let's just be unified and happy. No, we tried that in 2020 and it doesn't work culturally, okay? It just doesn't work culturally to do this without the gospel. But before Jesus returns, there will be division. There'll be division, and he gives us three examples here. There's division in relationships, all right? Division in relationships. The gospel divides relationships. If you have a Bible, flip back with me really quickly to Psalm 55. I want to show you what the psalmist says about this division in 12 through 15. He says, "For it's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But look at verse 13. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng." He's saying, look, I used to, and then look at verse 20. "My companion stretched out his hand against his friend. He violated his covenant." The gospel, when it comes into our relationships, when it comes into our families, when it comes into our homes, it divides. And it's supposed to. Because people want to hang on to their way of living. They want to hang on to their sin. And so, yes, we used to, just like we looked at last week with Handy Manny, right? And he grew up in Herod's home. Herod the Tetrarch and Handy and Mannion were BFFs growing up. They used to do those stupid things together. But Manny got the gospel, and Herod didn't. And trust me, that divided their relationship. And the sentimentalist in all of us wants to go, oh, but it's just so nice. Like, they just should still just be BFFs and get along. No. Herod wants to kill people. His family wanted to murder people. Manny, you don't want to be friends with Herod anymore. Does that make sense? We want to pray for him, help him see the gospel. But for the life of us, we are willing to forsake the gospel for unity. We cannot. The gospel divides. It divides relationships. The gospel also divides families and divides cities. I was reading this week in Matthew 10, and I literally found there's a version called the ERV, the easy-to-read version. Isn't that wonderful? All right, so listen to what the easy-to-read version has to say about how the gospel divides families and cities. This is Jesus talking. All right, verse 16, he says, "Listen, I am sending you." Last week we talked about being sent. "I am sending you, and you will be like sheep among wolves." Meaning the moment you get there, you're going to be like a sheep among a bunch of wolves. Now, when Jesus said that, I want you to get the picture in your head. Sheep are fat and fluffy. Wolves are skinny and hungry. And he said he's sending us out like sheep among wolves. And we're surprised when they bite us. Oh, don't do that. Are you kidding me? Jesus said it's going to happen. All right, you will be like sheep among wolves. So he says, so be smart like snakes. It's one of the few times Jesus said, be like a snake, all right? But also, he said, be like doves and don't hurt anyone. Be careful. There are people who arrest you and take you to be judged. They will whip you in their synagogues. You will be taken to stand before governors and kings. People will do this to you because you follow me. Meaning, they will do this to you because the gospel divides. You will tell about me to those kings and governors and to the non-Jewish people. When you are arrested, he says this, don't worry about what to say or how you should say it. And at that time, you will be given the words to say, because it's not really you speaking. The Spirit of your Father will be speaking through you. Brothers will turn against their own brothers and hand them over to be killed. That's Psalm 55, what he just said. We used to sit together and take counsel together. Fathers will hand over their own children to be killed. Children will fight against their own parents and will have them killed. Everyone will hate you because you follow me. But the one who remains, do not miss this, the one who remains faithful to the end will be saved. And when you're treated badly in one city, he said, go to another city. I promise you that you will not finish going to all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes again. That's exactly what Paul and Barnabas are doing. They're doing exactly what Jesus said. And the gospel is the fuel for them. The gospel is the fuel for them. Look at verse 8. Now at Lystra, so they moved on to Lystra. Lystra was in the Roman province of Galatia. It was about 18 miles away from Iconium, so it didn't take them long to get there. And this is the first of three visits that Paul makes. The next time we see him go to Lystra, he's gonna corral a guy named Timothy. We all like Timothy, right? And then there's a third time he goes in his third journey later. So in Lystra, there's a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, and he'd never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had the faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, hey, stand right up on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. Now, don't miss the fact this man had been crippled since when? Birth. Okay. So he said in a loud voice, stand right up on your feet. He sprang up, began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in I can't say that word right now. You get it, the L word. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments, they ripped their garments, rushed out into the crowd crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We're also men just like you, of like nature. And we bring you, look at this, good news. What are they bringing? The gospel, all right? We bring you the gospel that you should turn from these vain things, that's sin, to the living God, that's repentance, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. That's the book of Judges. But he's talking to a group of Gentiles. They don't know what the book of Judges is. So he's giving them the gospel, just not quoting chapter and verse, okay? In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he didn't leave himself without a witness. That's the prophets. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. First thing, the gospel is the fuel for perseverance. Second thing, the gospel humbles us to handle success and praise. They just left one city, all right? They just left one city, Iconium, and they go to Lystra. And when they go to Lystra, immediately they have the opportunity to heal a man. They heal him. And then all of a sudden the whole city wants to worship them. And the gospel keeps them in check, because as we do gospel work, sometimes we face tribulation. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But sometimes we actually face success. And we have to endure the success. And Paul endures the success. And here's how God gives us grace. God gives us compassion to meet the needs that are in front of us. It's not hard. If you want to do gospel work, it's really not difficult. Just go live your life and meet needs that come in front of you. You don't have to concoct some major awesome ministry, all right? You just meet the needs that are in front of you. God gives compassion to meet the needs that are in front of us. Jesus did the same thing. Peter did the same thing. You remember Acts chapter 3? This story sounds so much like Acts chapter 3. He heals the man, looks straight in the eye. He goes, hey, rise up. Silver and gold, I don't have anything to give you, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and what? Walk. Now you got Paul doing the same thing. And not only does he give compassion to meet the needs that are in front of us, God gives wisdom to glorify him for the great things that he has done. And how do we do that? You're like, Pastor, how do I give God glory for the great things he's done? You do it by proclaiming the gospel. Paul's gospel presentation here is the same to these Gentiles as it was to the Jews earlier in the chapter, and as it was to the Jews in Acts chapter 13. He's just using different nomenclature. Nomenclature is just a big word, is that he doesn't mention the law by name. He just says what the law did. He doesn't mention the prophets by name. He just says what the prophets did. And he gives them the prophecy. God gives wisdom for us to glorify him for the great things that he's done. If you're sitting here today and God's done like miracles in your life, you give him glory by simply continuing to proclaim the gospel. That's it. And then God gives humility to not take credit for anything that he does. All right, the people of Lystra wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, and they stopped them. You guys remember at the end of Acts chapter 12, Herod, when he stood up and gave this great oration, and all the people praised him, and what did Herod do?
That's right.
Right? And as soon as he said that, he fell down dead, and worms ate him. Herod didn't stop the people from giving him glory. Paul gives credit to God as the living, giving, and forgiving God in Acts 14, 15 through 17, what we just read. Look at verse 17 again. It says, God did not leave himself without a witness. He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good, with food and gladness. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 45, at the end of this verse in the Sermon on the Mount, it says this, Jesus said the same thing that Paul said, for God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Like, did you know that when it's raining outside, you can use that to proclaim the gospel? When the sun's shining, you can use that to proclaim the gospel to people. Like, man, what a beautiful day. Yeah, man, isn't it awesome that God, like, shines his glory and his goodness on the good and the evil? What does that mean? When it's raining, man, it's raining cats and dogs. Yeah, isn't it awesome that the rain falls on the just and the unjust? What does that mean? And then you can explain it to him, all right? It's the gospel. That's how we give God glory for the great things that he does. Look at verse 19. Let's keep going. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds. Now, don't forget, earlier in 13, he had been at Antioch, right? Not the same Antioch he was from, but, and then he was also at the beginning of 14, had gone to Iconium, and everybody there had been ticked at him, so he went on to the next city like Jesus said to go, right? But it says that these folks actually followed him now. So he gets done healing this guy, stopping these people from worshiping, which I would imagine took some time. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they persuade the same crowd that he had just persuaded to stop worshiping him to stone him. And so the same crowd that wanted to just worship him a minute ago now stone him. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was what? Dead. Which means he was probably what? Dead. Yeah, so Paul's dead. I mean, can you imagine if he just stayed dead here? It'd be like, meow, meow, rest of the New Testament, good luck. All right, but that's the deal. He's gone, right? But verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. Now, what do you think they did when they gathered about him? I think they prayed. I don't think they incanted anything. I don't think they said, hey, I learned a new method. I'm going to stick him with this drug. No, I think they prayed. They just said, Lord, do what you can do, right? And he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on to Barnabas and Derbe. And when he preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, so he's gone for at least a little while, then he returns. Don't miss this. He returns to Lystra, where they just stoned him. He goes to Iconium, where they were ticked at him. And he goes to Antioch, where they were ticked at him again. He goes back to the same places. Why'd he go? Well, look at verse 22. Not to tick off the people he ticked off again. Strengthening the souls of the who? The disciples. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He went back for the church. He went back for the people of God. He went back for the people that he had just led to Christ, and he hadn't had an opportunity probably to share much of discipleship with, and he wanted to be with them and say, look, hang in there. But you're going to get hurt. He told them, the gospel's the fuel for your life, but it's also what's going to bring division. Third thing I want us to see is that the gospel supernaturally strengthens you for the inevitable tribulations as you enter the kingdom of God. All right, I'm going to say that again. The gospel supernaturally strengthens you for the inevitable tribulations as you enter the kingdom of God. Meaning, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you're going to endure tribulation. And that should say Acts 14, 19 through 22. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul's writing a letter to the church at Colossae, and he says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now, I know that I love Paul, but he's like this run-on of prepositional phrases sometimes. So, what happened? Paul suffered a stoning here in Acts 14. And later, he writes that sufferings like stonings actually fill up for what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, as soon as I say that, and whenever I read this verse, I still kind of bristle a little bit because I'm like, what on earth could possibly be lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Like, we sing songs about how sufficient his blood is. I'm a little sketchy about saying that his afflictions might be lacking in anything, but here's what he means. What is missing in Christ's afflictions is the in-person, first-person view of Christ's sufferings to the people for whom he died. Meaning that you and I can't go stand at the cross of Christ and watch him be crucified. We are 2,000 years removed. These people were 30 years removed from the cross of Christ. And so the further we get from the cross of Christ, the smaller of the understanding that we have of just how much suffering he went through. So no matter how good of a movie is made, no matter how much we read, what we have about the afflictions of Christ really is virtual. It's not in person, okay? And the afflictions are lacking in the sense that they are not seen and known among the nations. The afflictions must be carried to people by ministers of the gospel. And those ministers of the gospel literally fill up what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ by extending them to others. So what Paul understands for his own suffering is that his own suffering is the visible reenactment of the sufferings of Christ so that lost people will see Christ's love for them. So the point is that when we take the gospel to people, whether we do that across the office or across the street or across the world, regularly requires sacrifice and suffering, a losing of your life, or a denying of self. This is the way Christ means for saving sufferings to be taken to the world through the suffering of his people. Suffering is God's strategy for completing the Great Commission. We've got all of eternity to enjoy all the benefits. The problem is most of us want to just enjoy his benefits while we're here, and we really don't want to suffer all that much. Now, I'm not saying we should long for it, but we need to understand that it's inevitable. Does that make sense? It's inevitable. So if tribulations are inevitable in order to enter the kingdom of God, what do we do? What we don't do is isolate ourselves. What we do is run together to strengthen one another's souls. That's what he did. He strengthened each other's souls. And how do we do that? How do we strengthen one another's soul? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says that we do it through the word and through our testimony. Word and testimony. It says this, they have conquered the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. All right, the word of God, the blood of Jesus, and our testimony. I heard this testimony this week. I want to share it with you. There's a lady, a man in our church, his name is Adam Layton. His sister, Kelly, just had a baby and then found out she had cancer. So she's bodied tumors everywhere. So she just wrote this update. She's been doing treatments. She said, I wanted to give many of you this update. And she said, one night after waking up to feed Grayson, her newborn son, She said she couldn't go back to sleep. She was stuck in her own negative thoughts, imagining her kids growing up without her, imagining her husband and her parents' pain, and imagining what life would look like in her little corner of the world without her. You ever been there in your worry? But here's what she wrote. I knew Jesus had me. I have victory either way, either through a miracle here on earth or in heaven, my forever home. But that night, laying there praying for sleep and for God to calm my anxiety, he whispered to me, listen to this, the word of God and the armor of God. So at 4 a.m., I'm on my phone Googling the armor of God, and this is the verse that he gave me that night. Be strong, not in my ability to fight cancer, but be strong in his power. Just be strong in his gospel. So I stayed there confident that Jesus is able. So fast forward to the scans this past Wednesday. When I asked what to expect, she said 30% of people's tumors shrink, 30% stay the same, and 30% continue to grow. But expect a mixed bag. Some may be larger, some smaller, some may stay the same. So we were told to expect to wait 24 to 48 hours to hear results. But the oncologist found us in the hallway on the way to another appointment and says this, I want to show you this. And the paper read, impressions, findings consistent with favorable disease response with minimal residual disease. We looked at her and said, so what does that mean? She said, it means the treatment is working and your disease is almost gone. And looking at the report, all my tumors are shrinking in all organs with no new growth. She said, time and time again, God is faithful. He moves mountains and is still in the miracle business. Thank you for flooding heaven on our behalf, and may God get all the glory for healing my body and leading our steps. I'm not cancer-free yet, but that bell seems to be getting closer and closer. Now hear me, look. That's a good testimony. And we strengthen one another's souls with that kind of testimony. But we also encourage one another to continue in the faith. Because this week we got a phone call, or Pastor Joe got an email and some messages from some folks in the church that he was at in Central Asia, where his fellow elders and their service was interrupted last week, and the church family is completely under attack. And he loves those brothers and sisters very much, and they're faithfully and boldly advancing the gospel. The church has grown by over 25% in the last year during COVID. They've baptized 12 this year. But they're being persecuted. And today they weren't able to meet publicly. And most likely for the next couple of months, they're not going to be able to meet publicly. But we gather together to encourage one another in the faith. We also speak honest truth to one another. This is why the church is so vital. The local church is the place where the believers are supposed to get dependable spiritual food, to find Christian fellowship, and discover opportunities for service. Look at verse 23. We're almost done. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, because remember Paul went back through all the cities. When they had appointed elders in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, which is where they were sent in Acts 13, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, their journey wasn't over. They declared all that God had done with them and how they had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Their first missionary journey had taken somewhere between 3 or 4 years, 2 chapters. What we just read in 2 weeks was 3 or 4 years. And what I want us to understand is the gospel never stops multiplying and building up the church. So as the team comes, the gospel never stops multiplying and building up the church. So what do? We do exactly what Paul did. We appoint spiritual leaders. Like, that's what we do. We're supposed to appoint spiritual leaders. And you may be like, well, where do we find them? We find them in people who are sinful and who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, all right? And give testimony. That's where we find spiritual leaders in whom God is stirring and who's making much of the gospel. We appoint spiritual leaders. And then we preach the word to everybody. Like anybody who will hear, we preach the word to all. None of this is hard. We do what they did. We keep building the church. We give and receive accountability. One thing I love about this at the end of 14 is that they go to the people who sent them out and they tell them what happened. They say, this is what we did. This is what we did. What a blessing and what a blessed meeting that must have been as these first missionaries reported what God had done. And then, I know this next one sometimes sounds like it's an add-on, but it's not. We refresh one another with fellowship. We refresh one another with fellowship. We appoint spiritual leaders, we preach the word of God, we give and receive accountability of what took place and what's going on in our own lives. This is our definition of the church. We say a church is a gathered group of believers who've been called up by God, who hear, read, study, proclaim, memorize, meditate, and do the word of God. We do the ordinances. We baptize people. We take the supper. We're going to take the supper this Wednesday night. And then we hold one another accountable to holy living and the Great Commission. It's just that. But we refresh one another with fellowship. So here's how we're going to do that this week. This week we're going to gather together on Wednesday night and celebrate 19 years as a church. Up here are little pieces of paper that just simply give you an opportunity to write down what God's taught you here at Parkway. And we're going to stick it in a time capsule. We're going to open it on the 20th anniversary. And we're going to say, hey, this is what God... We're going to give a testimony to one another and to ourselves about that. We're also going to get to hear from a few people on Wednesday night about how God's been moving and what he's done. And then we're going to celebrate the supper together. And then between now and Easter, we're going to pray, right? We talked about 42 days to pray. We started this past week praying for private repentance, Psalm 139. This week, we're going to pray for corporate repentance. Now, corporate repentance goes like this. We don't pray for all those filthy, rotten scoundrels out there, all right? That's not how we pray, all right? We don't pray for all those dumb people now. No, no, no. We keep praying for private repentance. Lord, search me and know me. See if there's any offensive way in me. And then we stand in the gap for our family, for our church family, and for the lost. All right? We pray things like Ezekiel. Ezekiel, it says this, I sought a man, this is God speaking, I sought a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. So we pray 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It doesn't say, and tell God to tell those lost people to turn from their wicked ways. It says they pray that they would turn from their own wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And then Psalm 106:23, it says, therefore, God said he would destroy them. Talking to Moses about the people who had just, he was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, right? And they're down there sacrificing and doing crazy stuff in front of a golden calf. And God said, I'm going to take care of them, wipe them out. And Moses stood in the gap. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the gap before him, to turn away God's wrath from destroying them. So who will you stand in the gap for this week? You know them best, so pray for them. And don't pray that God would get them. Does that make sense? Pray that you could stand in the gap on their behalf and God would save them. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy and love. I thank you for the brothers and sisters of Christ at Parkway. I pray, Jesus, that we would pray this week like none other, God. Lord, that we would pray for private repentance and public repentance, God, corporate repentance. For loved ones, God, for friends. And Lord, we would spend the time in the work and prayer, Jesus. So Lord, this morning, if anyone needs to respond in faith, God, I pray they do so. Baptism, God. Lord, if they want to respond, Lord, church membership, God, if they just want to pray, Lord, I pray we'd fill this altar this morning, God. It would start now. We'd start right now, staying in the gap for friends. We'd grab one of these testimony papers and, Lord, be willing to write our testimony on there, Father. So, God, you move as we sing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us as we respond to the Lord.